You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org. And now, Pastor Lloyd Baker.
Hello. How many people have their summer vacations already planned out? Anybody? Wow, some of you got to get busy. Dave Bazer went like, I got mine next Sunday. Yeah, they disappear after next Sunday. Anybody going outside of the Arizona? Okay, anybody going outside of the country? I have to get my hand up. All right, good, yeah, a couple of us, fantastic. Airlines are tricky these days. I don't know if you know that airlines are tricky these days. I saw this amazing deal in Europe recently. I was looking at just, there's places you can go, and from Phoenix, what's the cheapest place to fly? And they tell you, you know, this in Europe, fly here. And I found this deal, because we're looking on Brittany's graduation next August. We're looking at going to Ireland as a family. It's sort of her graduating finally from PA school, and just this is your big graduation. So I found this amazing deal to Ireland. There's a new airline I didn't know about called Wow Airlines. It's $100 cheaper than everybody else. So I decided to look it up, and I looked it up online. Come to find out, I've never seen this internationally. They charge for every bag. You can only have one carry-on that's 15 pounds. This is international. If you want to get a seat ahead of time, it's $9 per seat per segment of the flight. Just to find, you know, I really would like to sit in an aisle. Other than that, you just walk up, and you don't know what's going to happen. And I thought, you know, by the time you add everything up, it's really not a deal, isn't it? So Sarah came home about a month ago with our grandchildren, and that was a total surprise. We're going to Japan a couple of weeks. Probably wouldn't have done that, but they found an amazing deal from Tokyo to L.A. for $450 a person, which is unheard of. But she looked at going to Phoenix, and it was twice as much just to go to Phoenix. It was only L.A., so she just got to L.A. and back. So we picked them up, and she's on her way back. She has to get a flight, a one-way flight. And she says, you know, I'll just go with the same carrier because that way the luggage will go straight through and they won't charge me for the national rates, for the luggage rates, right? For flying. And I go, yeah, right. And usually it's, she gets all the stuff she goes to take back to Japan that they only have in America. And Jade, my grandson, he gets two suitcases and she gets two suitcases. And so she's packing. I said, they're going to charge you from Phoenix to LA. Trust me. It's the same airlines. There's no way. Trust me. She gets there and guess what? They charge her for every bag. You didn't book it together. And I told her that, and so you know what she learned, and this is what I'm learning to do, and if you're learning to travel, it used to be we just packed everything. How many have learned to travel light? Right? I've got to figure out the least amount of stuff. This short will go with 10 shirts, and so as long as I don't spill anything on these shorts, I'm good for 10 days, right? Or more like 3 days, and we'll find a laundromat. So we have to learn how to pack light and travel light. And today we're going to learn about traveling light. We've been studying the book of Joshua. And it's a book about God's people traveling to the promised land. And today, if we're going to get there and experience the miraculous, we got to learn how to travel light. After 40 years in the wilderness, we've learned there are four types of Israelites that are about to go into the promised land. Those who are from 0 to 39 years, they had not experienced the miraculous deliverance that God had given to their parents to Israel. They were born after the fact. So they really didn't have a lot of information. They heard stories about God, but they didn't know as much firsthand experience. And we see there are people here that are coming into this new. This is new to them. New faith. Just coming into faith, there's not a lot that you've known. Then there are those who are 40 to 60 years old, who are 20 and under, when God said the 40-year-olds and above, or 20-year-olds above could not go into the promised land because of their lack of faith. They were people that knew the miraculous, but had a slave mentality that maybe was passed down from their parents. They believed, but they were restricted to go in because of the lack of belief of other people. They were held back because of other people. And there were some people that already received their portion of the promise, and God told them, don't you settle. It's your job to go into the promised land and help your brothers and sisters until everybody gets there. So there's four categories. People that didn't understand anything, maybe had no faith. There were people that were under a slave mentality by their parents, had been passed down to them, that they thought God was just about me, me, me all the time. There were those who said, you know, I wanted to go in. I had the faith to go in, but other people have ruined my journey and held me back because of their lack of faith. And other people said, we're here. You know, good luck with that. And God had an answer to all of them. Today's message is calling traveling light. Joshua chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We're going to read the whole chapter. And we're going to look then specifically at one verse. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan where they crossed over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. So they're parked before this river, and he goes to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." So the Ark of the Covenant was about to lead them. How many remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Anybody here not seen that movie? Remember? Anybody know what year came out? 81. Thank you very much. Yes. 1981. I was a Sunday school teacher. I took my sixth grade class to go see it because it was biblical, right? And afterwards, parents are like, "That was, you took my kid to that." I don't know. It's about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, just so you know, biblically symbolizes two things: the presence of God and the Word of God. The Ark of the Covenant, wherever they went, was the presence of God. And in it held the Ten Commandments, which was at that time the law of God. And so it was a very sacred thing to the Israelites, and you found that out a little bit in the story. And when you parallel that today to us, when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, this is the way I think about it is, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, leads us and tells us to where we're supposed to go. And the Word of God tells us which path to take, the best path. Have you ever been on Google Maps, you're trying to go somewhere, and it gives you what? All kinds of choices. This is where I want to go. And it tells you different routes you can take, but it always says this: this is the fastest and the least clear or the safest route to go. And if you follow this path, you'll get there in the least amount of time and the safest way. That's the way I think of the Ark of the Covenant when it's leading Israel. The presence of God is going before, saying, "There's where we're going." And the laws of God, the Word of God, helps us get there in a way that's safe and productive. Does that make sense? So we have the Ark of the Covenant. That's what we're talking about. But keep a distance about it, about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. And Joshua told the people, we'll come back to this in a little bit, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant." The priests were the spiritual leaders of the day. "And pass on ahead of the people." And so they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. And tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river." And Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." It's interesting because Moses was the known leader. He was the guy that everybody put on a pedestal. He had passed away. The mantle was being passed on to Joshua. And God did something. He says, "I'm going to mimic Moses' greatest miracle, the crossing of the Red Sea. But I'm going to do it with you, Joshua." Because anytime there's a transfer of leadership, sometimes there's doubts. Will he be able to lead us like the last person led us? Is he the man that we're supposed to follow? So God's doing something very powerful here. He's going to take Moses' greatest miracle. I'm going to mimic it in you, Joshua, for two reasons. So that you'll know that you're the man I've called you to lead, and so that the people will know and follow you. So he's getting ready to do this. And then it says that here's that. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you all the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, whatever they are, Girgashites. See the Ark. I just skip over these parts. So just, you know, see the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you are going to be going, you can't get past it. For the rest of the sermon, you're going to go, "Can you go back to that scripture again?" Thanks, Al. See the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth. We'll go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, just like the spies. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord, The Lord of all the earth set foot in the Jordan. Its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap in a great distance. And it's really important, this part that says here, the Jordan was at flood stage. We understand that here in Arizona because we're desert rats. We understand what it's like to have a river that has no water or hardly any water in it, and then a river that all of a sudden is just a flash flood season. And that's what's happening. And there'll be some people that argue with you, you know what, the Jordan River, our times you can walk right across it. It's a shallow place. In fact, history tells us or suggests us that it really was there that Jesus was baptized. So there was a time that John the Baptist, you could walk right into the Jordan River, walk out, find a deeper spot, baptize somebody, and walk back out again. But God wanted to make it very clear to us today and to all historians, this wasn't that day. This was flash flood season, where you could walk in and be swept away. And it was during this time that God was going to perform the miracle so that everyone would know that He was God and He had called this man to go forward. At the town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on dry ground. And that is, right, Joshua chapter 3. I want to go back to a specific verse about this that I want us to focus on today. It's found in verse 5. Go to the next slide. Verse 5, it should be the only one scripture on it. One more time, thank you. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That gets a little lost in the story. It's a powerful story about what God's going to do, the Ark of the Covenant, all these facets. But this is the word of Joshua to the people. If you want to see amazing things, you want to see it, you need to consecrate yourself. It's an action that they needed to take, each person. Now, you may say, I'm not sure what he's talking about, but they did what it meant to consecrate oneself, to make something special, to make something sacred. After David had confessed his sin of committing adultery, these are the words that are found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Then David got up from the ground. This is an act of consecrating himself. He washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. They knew that when Joshua said, consecrate yourself, this was the action that they were to take. The whole nation of Israel. David went out, he washed himself, he gave himself a bath, cleaned himself up, oiled himself, and then put on new clothes. So Joshua says to the whole camp of Israel, 601, probably 1,000 males, plus females, plus children. Tonight, everyone's taking a bath. Now you may say, well, that's sort of a common occurrence. I take a bath every day. You know, your kids probably don't, right? We do that all the time. But to have that many people, water was not a resource that they took lightly. But everybody tonight, you're going to wash yourselves, you're going to purify yourselves, and then you're going to change clothes, which was also not common because it was a luxury to have more than one set of clothing. I've been in third world nations, impoverished nations, where it was a luxury to have a second set of clothes. You guarded the clothes you had. And so he's saying to the people, listen, you're going to consecrate yourself, you're going to wash yourself, and then you're going to put on new clothes before we head into the promised land. There's a symbolism that happens between what he's talking about and the New Testament today. How many people here would like to see the Lord do amazing things in your life? It's giving us an idea. We need to consecrate ourselves. Here's what it is. Consecration, in the parallel to the New Testament, is faith in Christ, washing in water, and changing clothes is transformation. In the Old Testament, washing with water will always signify regeneration of life, a newness of life. Faith and confession, coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What is the public declaration that you have made a commitment to follow after Jesus Christ? Water, baptism. Look at Romans chapter 6. Let's read it together. You want to do that? It's Romans 6, 4. Here we go. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Water baptism, the symbolism is that you've gone down an old person, a dead person, a person covered in filth and sins, and you have been raised into new life. That's part of consecration. Your life is now set apart for something different. And when we come to faith in Christ, it's so important to take the second step of being water baptized to declaring to everybody and even to yourself, there's a moment and a place that I know the old man died and the new man was raised to life. So when we see that in the Old Testament, the consecration and the washing, it's speaking about the new life we found in Christ, being raised from the dead out of the water baptism. I want to really focus on the second one of consecration, the changing of clothes. And any time we see that in the Scripture, the changing of clothes, it means transformation. You used to think this way, you used to wear these type of clothes, but you're putting on something brand new, something different. There's a transformation going on. Hebrews 12:2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, talking to believers, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. He's saying you need to have a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at other people, a new way of following leaders, something different than you've ever done before. Transformation is a prerequisite to seeing God do amazing things in your life. I believe that. You've got to change the way you perceive everything when you come to faith. And that is, if you want God to do amazing things, it's a prerequisite. In the book of Revelation, very strong words, Jesus calls out several churches. I want to look at two churches. He's calling out the church in Sardis. Revelation 3, 1, 2, and 4 says this. To the angel of the church, or the pastor of the church in Sardis, write this. These are the words of the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Now listen how he phrases this, that you have a few people in Sardis, what? Who have not soiled their clothes. Their clothes have stayed pure. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The next church, Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 through 18. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write this, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you're one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich. And listen, and what? White clothes to wear. So you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Two different churches, but they had something in common. And Jesus uses the illustration of clothing in both of them. Sardis You seem like you're alive. You put on a good show, but I know something. There's nothing behind it. Your works are dead. What do you say? They are unfinished. He says, but there are some of those that live in you who are, we can assume, right? Finishing the work. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And what is it? They are wearing what? Unsoiled clothes. Because they've changed the way they're thinking. They're acting in accordance to my word. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're walking with me, and they're worthy of the clothing wear. I want to proclaim something, and this is a strong message. I strongly believe the days of half-believes are over. The days of picking and choosing what parts of the Bible you're going to believe in, they're over. The church at Sardis had taken a bath, but they put on the same old clothes. Can you imagine that? They didn't transform the perspective on their life to match the Word of God. They left their deeds unfinished, and their clothes were soiled. The church in Laodicea says this, you're lukewarm. You're 50%. You're half in and you're half out. They thought they were rich because they'd come to faith in Christ, but he says you're poor because you are not fulfilling the works that I've called you to do. You're just 50-50. And Jesus said this, go out and do something. Buy from me white clothes to cover your nakedness. You've been exposed and you've done nothing about it. The Bible is very specific about this. Colossians 3, 5 through 10 says, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. And we think, yeah, I can do that, but listen to this. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worship the things of this world. Because of these things, it says the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things. You used to do these things when you were a part of the world. That's the way you thought. But now it's the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Do not lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all your wicked deeds. Put on a new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Are you seeing the parallel here? There's something that was there. You got to take it off. You got to put on something new. Ephesians 4 talks about the same thing, verse 21 through 24. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. It feels so good to take a bath. It feels so good if you've been well working and you're sweaty and you're hot to go get cleaned up. But why would we put back on the same clothes that we just took off after we come to faith in Christ Jesus? See, transformation takes work. Transformation takes faith. Transformation takes courage. We're walking around with a lot of luggage. And I'm telling you, if you want to go into the promised land, you need to take that off and pack lightly. Transformation is a radical new way of viewing life that is driven completely by obedience to the Word of God. And some people wonder why. Well, the Lord's not doing amazing things for me. And I would say to you right now, consecrate yourself for tomorrow. I believe there are amazing things coming, but we need to put ourselves in position and placed. That's what he's telling the people, to see God do great things. The Bible cannot be half true. It can't be anymore. I've had to make some tough decisions in my life, and I want to give you a couple today that I get it. So just so you don't understand, I'm just not up the guy here preaching it. I started off my life in ministry, and when I was my first job in denomination, I was forced to tithe. They knew how much you made, and you had to give 10% of that. And if you didn't, you could actually lose your license in one denomination I was in. And so we gave, and I didn't want to lose my license, so we were forced to tithe. And all of a sudden in 93, I got out of vocational ministry And we sort of hit the wall in every way. Financially, we moved back to Phoenix. I had a minimum paying job with no health insurance. And all of a sudden I had an accident. Some of you remember the story where I had a softball hit my face and demolished the bones. And all of a sudden I was $5,000 or $6,000 worth into debt. And at that moment I had to make a decision. And I'll be honest with you, there was a couple months that I justified why the scripture on giving wasn't true. I had to fight that through in my life. But I had good excuses, right? I had some really good excuses. But there came a place in my life and I said, this isn't going to last long. I need to get back. And Judy and I, through most of our life, except for a little period of time right there, have always. Now I do it out of a heart of servitude, not because somebody's forcing me to do it. I can tell you amazing stories about financial situations in my life. We could go on and on and on and on. But I consecrated my thinking when it came to my finances in obedience with God's word. It was a way of changing. Because I tell you what, anybody who doesn't know Christ would have looked at my financial situation and said, you are crazy. This doesn't make sense. But those are old clothes. I spent 6 years outside of vocational ministry. And when we left vocational ministry, I've told this story before, I won't go into detail. I went into a bit of a funk. I hadn't dealt with my past very well. I felt like a failure. I carried a lot of baggage. And I went into about a 3-year fog where, if I'm being honest, and I am, I emotionally and physically disconnected myself from my wife. I was trying to figure out life. And it was evident in our relationship. And I can remember the day that my wife walked in and looked me in the eyes. And she said, I'm not going anywhere. You just better know it right now. And she believed the scripture that if she would pray for me, be kind to me, be gracious to me, she would believe that my heart would turn. And it did. And then you know what? It took me a couple years of believing Ephesians 5 that if I would lay down my life for her, like Christ laid down his life for the church, I would earn her trust back. And I did. That was 20 years ago. The good news is Tuesday we will have celebrated 30 years of marriage. Will be our 30th anniversary. Judy has 27 good years and I have about 30. I tell people all the time. I believe the word of God. And she would have been justified if she didn't. It's true or it's not. And that's what I'm trying to say. It's either true or it's not. I told Judy I'm looking forward to how she's going to surprise me Tuesday. She goes, I am too. I'm going to be surprised. We're going to Japan. And while we're in Japan, we're actually going for a 4-day weekend down to Okinawa, which is the Hawaiian version of Japan. So we're excited about that. I tell you stories. You know these stories about the past. I want to tell you a fresh story because it still happens to me today. I still am confronted with things in the Word of God. Am I going to believe them or am I not going to believe them? Some of you know the story I'm about to tell you. I won't go into detail, but there was a church, 8-9 years ago that was in distress. They had lost their leadership and they made a call to several pastors and said, would you come help us? We need help in leadership, spiritual leader, navigating what's going on. They had a Christian school, 200 kids, and it was not going well. We prayed about it, and the elders of our church decided that it would be a good thing that I would go in and I was having meetings all week long with their leadership and trying to navigate through this time. It was very difficult. I was speaking in our church, and I was speaking at their church. One of the churches that found out they needed help went directly to the mortgage company and bought out the loan. And we got the call right around November that said, you have 1 month to vacate not only the building but the 200 students that were in the Christian school. And it wasn't easy. People were angry. People were bitter. I knew Phoenix Christian Leadership really well, and I think that's why God had me, and I negotiated getting all these seniors who no longer now were going to be able to graduate in their school. I got them to another Christian school together, had a bus come out and pick them up so they could all be together, and I negotiated the grade school getting into another Christian school. It was a tumultuous time, and I'll be honest with you, there were some conversations I had with the leadership of other churches that did not go well. I was being painted in very wrong ways in front of people. There were accusations about my leadership and what I was doing. People were angry. It was not a good time. And honestly, maybe you've had this, every time for a couple years afterwards I would drive past that place, there were hurts in my heart. Sometimes I was a little angry. I was dealing with situations. Now that's been gone for a while. But I just remember Philippians 2. Every day I would just pray, Jesus, you made yourself of no reputation. You made yourself of no reputation. Who am I to think I should have a reputation? I don't care what people say about me right now. I'm going to be a servant that you've asked me to be. I feel right now God is calling me to help bring unity in the kingdom of God, that he's about to do something great. We had four churches here, pastors that are believing the same thing. So as some of you may know, I've been making calls to pastors all over the West Valley that within like a 5-mile radius of us. And I've been saying, can we go out to lunch? Can we go out to coffee? And it's funny because I get there, they think I want something. And I'm saying, I don't want anything. I just want to know, what can I pray for you about? So when I pass your place or I think about your church or somebody mentions it, I will know how to pray for you. That's all I want. And when I break that down, the walls have been great. And we've been having this. I have 5 more set up in the next month or two of meetings with pastors. I've already had 2. I got 5 more. But I'm on my way after a meeting with one of these guys going to a church that I was going to meet with. And guess what I'm passing? That church. And the scripture came to my mind. Matthew 5:23-24 says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, you're doing some awesome things, and you remember there is a brother or sister that has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And here I am trying to bring unity, and I'm going past the church with unresolved conflict. I turned around against everything within me, and I drove into the parking lot. And I got out of my car, and this wonderful older lady stops by. She goes, you look like you're a strong young man. I'm delivering these Bibles. Would you help carry them into the church for me? I'm like, yeah, I'd be glad to. So I picked up these Bibles. And we're going to one door, it's closed, and we're going to the other door, it's closed, and the next door, it's closed, and we finally find a young man that shows up and opens up the door, and the offices were closed. And so I'm carrying these pretty heavy Bibles, and I set them down, and she says, these are for veterans. And he goes, thank you guys so much. It was the pastor's son. And she walks out the door, and I go, well, actually, I'm not with her. I'm here for another reason. I says, your dad around? I'd like to speak to him. He goes, well, he's not here today. It's his study day. Said, all right. So I went home, and Judy was like, let's talk. He said, no, I got to write an email. I got to write it right now. So I want to just share with you the email that I wrote. This is this week. I'm not going to use name. I'm not going to use false names either. I put, hey, pastor, I came by your church today to say hi, and I met your son. He let me to know today that was your study day. I wrote, recently I've been prompted to be praying for pastors and churches in the West Valley. Your church is right by my house, so I drive by it often. That being said, I stopped by because I'm not sure I've ever properly apologized for the tumultuous times that we had several years ago. I am positive I said and did things that were wrong and offensive. I pray that you will accept my sincerest apologies for my wrongdoing. I pray that you continue to sense God's blessing on your church and your family. Within minutes, I got this back. It said, Lloyd, I'm so sorry I missed you! Exclamation point. I actually had a board meeting across town in Mesa today and just got back. I would love to catch up sometime if you have time for lunch or coffee or something. As far as I'm concerned, there's nothing you need to apologize for in that relationship. You are the one I always felt the most sorry for, as I know you got blindsided by the whole situation. It was a mess with a lot of miscommunication. I appreciate your sensitivity, and I too would say that if I did or said things that brought hurt, I apologize. I never meant to hurt you. Again, I would love to connect sometime. If you have time for coffee, let me know. Either God's word is true or it's not true. And here I am trying to do something. I want to see God do something amazing. And I had to, this week, okay, consecrate a situation that had been left undone to make it right again. I believe that with all my heart. I want to see something amazing happen in my life and your life. I really think that we need to take inventory sometimes and find the places that we need to consecrate. You've come into faith. You have new life. That's awesome. The Lord has cleansed your soul. But it's time to put on new clothes. It's time to transform the way you think about everything in your life and make it line up with the Word of God. It's time to let go of the baggage and travel light. Some of you don't trust the Lord that way. I believe it's until my desperation to see God do amazing things surpasses my excuses for not obeying the Word of God, I will not see anything. Until my desperation surpasses my excuses, I will not see amazing things. But when I do, when my desperation is so much, God, I will do what you tell me to do. I don't care what it is. I'm going to be fully obedient. I believe with all my heart we're going to see amazing things happen in this world, in our life, and this world needs a church that believes God's word 100%. Right? Consecrate yourself today, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things. Consecrate yourself. Get yourself ready. Let's stand and ask God to do that in our lives. Can we do that? Father, I want to thank you that you brought me in a new life. That you have set me free. That your grace has made me whole. But today I make a decision that I'm going to believe your word. That I will not put on the old clothes again. That I want a fresh new clothes. I want to do the things the way you have taught me to do things. And live the way that you've taught me to live. Today I choose to believe every word of the Scriptures and act in accordance with them. Because I know that is the best and easiest route to our destination. Give me faith, give me courage, and give me strength, I pray, in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, you can say amen to that prayer.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple, to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.